Just repeat after me the glory of God. We declare in this place the glory of God is released on us and on our house. And we believe that we will see new manifestations of your presence and of your power and of your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You'll probably get it on the screen here in a moment, but you having that in your Bible before you is a good thing. In Romans chapter 8, I'd like to begin reading with you at verse 12. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 reads like this. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. And you will die. Amen? If you live by the flesh, you're going to die. You're going to feel like you're dead. You're going to look like you're dead. You're going to function like you're dead if you're living after the flesh. But we move on past that. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the body, the deeds of the body, you will live. And if you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And you will look like you're alive. And you'll feel like you're alive, and you'll produce like you're alive. That's the promise of God. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. Lost myself. By which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And I believe that's not only in the age to come, but even in this age. Amen? Paul says, I don't consider that the sufferings of this present time are worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. As we've come in the last several weeks, I've been reviewing how we began the year this year, and many of you will recall that as I shared with you at the beginning of the year, I felt that God had given us a word as a congregation, real simple. The word was arise. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The word was arise. And so I've shared with you over the last several weeks how that as a pastor, my sense of calling to you and before the Lord is that I would encourage you and that I would pray for you. In Ephesians 3, verse 19, Paul said, I'm praying for you folks at Ephesus that you may be filled up to all the fullness of Christ. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, we proclaim Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works in me. A number of years ago, I found myself in Dallas, Texas on a weekend. I was there taking a course and this and that. So with some friends, at the end of our course of studies during the week, it was a weekend, and so on Friday night we went downtown Dallas, and we looked at some of the sites. We were doing some sightseeing, and one of the sites that I wanted to take in when you're in Dallas, what's one of the things you want to see in Dallas? The stars. No, they weren't even born yet, Steve. They weren't even born yet. When we were in Dallas, I wanted to see the site where President Kennedy was believed to have been shot. And so we went down that street and stopped at that place and looked at the monument. And then we made our way to a more downtown location. And when we got there, I found that a large part of the city was blocked off. They had city blocks blocked off. And they were having rather a festival. At least that's how it seemed to me, an open market and all kinds of exciting and interesting things happening, doing people singing and whistling and dancing and stuff like that. But as we made our way through the crowds and just took in all the sights and sounds, there was all of a sudden in front of us a group of individuals that were performing rather a dance or a drama, better a mime. They had all the white paint on and all the stuff, and they were very obviously set apart from everybody else. And so we took it in. We stopped to watch what was going on, and as we watched, we quickly recognized that what was really happening was a ministry group, and it turned out to be from Christ for the Nations. A ministry group was performing there on the streets of the city, and what they were doing was they were performing a story of the life of Christ, and particularly the passion of the Lord Jesus. They were performing the drama that we have come to know as The Champion. And as they performed that drama, of course, it was new to us. Most of us hadn't witnessed it or seen it before up to that point. What the drama was portraying was the conflict between Satan and the devil as we came to the cross. And as we got to the cross, we're watching this thing unfold, and we see the conflict, and we see they had the drama actually designed, or it was set up like a boxing ring, and in the ring we have the devil fighting Jesus. And so the conflict is happening. It's very strong, it's very intense. And the way they portrayed it is that as the devil and Jesus are fighting together, what happens at one particular moment is that the devil delivers the knockout blow to Jesus. And so he's got Jesus flat on the mat. And there's an umpire in the ring, and the umpire steps to the occasion, and he begins to deliver the count. He goes, one, two, three. And Jesus is out for the count. Jesus is out for the count until you get to about seven. And when you get to about seven, those of you that are remembering the drama, when we get to about seven, you remember Jesus starts to twitch a little bit. He starts to kind of shake, and stuff starts to happen once you get to seven. And once you get to eight, he's just kind of flexing himself. And then once you get to nine, Jesus starts to get up on all fours. And before they could get to 10, Jesus is up on his feet. And the devil's like in serious trouble. It was great rejoicing. We just leapt on the inside as we watched this for the first time unfolding before our eyes. But the scene, the picture, the drama illustrated to us what we spoke of last year when I said to you, or last week, seems like a year ago, or kind of. But last week I talked to you about how there are things in this world that we look at superficially or casually, if you will, and we don't see what the real meaning is underneath. We don't see what's really happening. Some of you will remember another illustration of the same point. I remember Linda and I had just been married. It was in the middle of or early part of 1972. Actually, it was in the fall of 1972. We were living in southern Saskatchewan, pastoring the first church that God led us to pastor. And as we were just, life was going on. But in come the fall of 1972, what happened? What happened in the fall of 1972? The Summit Series. If I need to know any sports stuff, I got my man. What happened in the fall of 1972, that there came to be a hockey series, a contest between the USSR and Canada. And anybody in Canada whose blood was even a little bit red, even if it's three-quarter blue and only 25%, was still aware of this thing. We were all watching. Some people were actually watching, and others, like ourselves, we didn't watch anything in those days. But we were tuned to what was happening. When the series started out in Canada, it wasn't looking very good. Yay, amen, it was pretty bad. But somehow, by the time the series got over to Russia, things started to turn around, and I still don't know how they ever got a series out of eight games. I still haven't figured that out at all. But what happened is we got to the final game, and we're coming to the final few minutes, and Canada is down a goal. And then somehow, I've forgotten how, it doesn't really matter, I'm not pursuing that too far this morning, but somehow Canada tied the series. And now we're just down to seconds to go. and our friend Paul Henderson hollers at his buddy, "Get off the ice, I want to go on." And the coach is like, "Who do you think you are?" But Henderson gets on the ice. And somehow, by some miraculous, forgive me, Katerina, by some miraculous grace of God, Paul Henderson fires in the winning goal. And Canada went nuts. Now, the reason I put the story on the table for you this morning is to say this, that in our minds, you know, today we can talk about that story, and we say that was a story of a hockey series. That was the Summit Series. That's what it was, right? Somebody shake your head. It had precious little to do with hockey. It had virtually nothing to do with hockey. The Cold War was just winding down, right? It had nothing to do with hockey. It was who can win this thing. Hockey just happened to be the venue. It just happened to be what was obvious. But below the surface, it had very little to do with hockey. The reason I take all that time and talk about those two items is to say this morning, that we live in a world where that dynamic is still playing out. We can look at the news and we see stuff happening. We look at we go into the Middle East, and you guys hear the news, you see the stuff, you hear the atrocities, and we think, man, is that ever bad? That's really bad. These guys are all wackos over there, a bunch of wackos over there. And we look at it like this, but really what I want to say to you this morning is that there's a whole dynamic playing out. It's like the hockey series. We think that what's really happening is these Muslim guys are over there beheading each other and just having an awesome time, shooting each other full of holes and just having a glorious time. That's how it looks on the surface. But underneath, what's really happening is the fact we have a contest between Jesus and between the devil, between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Somebody hear me? Somebody understand? That's what's really happening. The question is, who owns this place? Who owns the planet? How is this thing going to really play out? Is there anything that makes any sense? How is it going to play out? And for what happens, beloved, is that there are periods of time, sometimes it looks like long periods of time, that it looks like nothing's happening. And all of a sudden something big happens. For example, the First World War comes along. Or the Reformation. The Reformation was a big one, right? There's stuff was rumbling quite a bit, but all of a sudden the Reformation comes. Whoa, we got something real big happening. Right? We got something big. And everybody, we take notice of that. That was real big. And then the First World War comes along. That's real big. Everybody notices that. All the big eruption. And then it goes quiet for another 20 years. And then there's another big eruption. We notice the big eruptions, but we sometimes fail it fails to grip us that something's happening just below the surface. And we tend to see the surface stuff, but there's lots that happening under the surface. I try to keep my eye on the news a little bit. And I find when I kind of keep my eye on the news that I see some of these events unfolding in front of me. Some of you that pay attention to the news know that this week, in the last 2 weeks in Canada, we have, or 3 weeks, doesn't matter, we have, in a concerted fashion, decided let me remind myself. There are three things I'm talking about. Give me a second. I just lost myself, so just be patient here for a second. Three things happened. One is that... I'm on... You won't believe this. I'm on my last page. Is that cool, you guys? three. Man, that was good, Pastor. Three things happened. Three things happened in the last couple weeks. Number one, in Canada, we've made a move toward legalizing euthanasia. Man, that's bad. That's bad. In Ontario, in the last 2 weeks, the Ontario government has said We are going to introduce sex education to the grade one kids. And don't bother trying to fight us because it's done. And when they say sex education, somebody follow me, we're talking about 90 degrees to the left. In the last week, Wednesday night, we got home after prayer meeting, and I clicked on the news, and I found there was some discussion. It actually was spawned in the Ontario legislature. It was spawned when there was discussion about the sex ed deal, and one of the opposition MPs dared to say this. He dared to say publicly, "Well, I'm not so sure. You know, what do you think? I'm not so sure that this is my paraphrase. I'm not so sure that evolution is such a hot idea." Anybody hear that? Well, this brother, I think we could probably call him a brother. This brother got scorned and mocked and ridiculed, not only by the opposition, but by the members of his own party. You know how it is in government? If you're in government and even if you're a backbencher, but if you're a minister, in the government and you do something that's kind of wingy-dingy, right? You know what happens? Everybody goes, "Ooh, ooh, I don't know that dude. I don't know him. I'm going to distance myself from him." And this guy stands up and says whatever about evolution, right? And I'm telling you, every demon from here, the Botswana was on his case. I mean, this guy's a moron. He's stupid. Every derogatory insinuation. I mean, he's just made to look like an absolute banana. And this is happening in Canada. Now, what I'm saying to you all is this. We can go out downtown this afternoon. Some of you might go out and have lunch. And the restaurant's nice and the food's good. And your friends are fine. And we come back to church. And all that obvious stuff is all, man, we just look wonderful. Everything's wonderful. But underneath, we have some movement in our nation that's not so wonderful. And we haven't even gone to the Middle East yet. We're not even touching that. We're just talking, this is just Canada. And so my question to you this morning is, what are we going to do about that? What should we do? What can we do? What should we do? Is there anything that we can do? Yesterday, I noticed on the news again that there was an article by a well-known, I think he's a Canadian, must be Canadian journalist. He wrote an information piece about the conflict between Islam and the West. And the guy, I could hardly believe that it was on the CBC. The guy was pert near calling a spade a spade. He was pert near saying that we got a problem. Like, we got a serious problem. I could hardly believe that he was that forthright, that he was just saying, "Guys, we got a serious problem." I went back last night to find the article to read it again, and it's gone. It's gone. Finally, somebody's hitting a nail on the head. It's not on the tube for 8 hours, and it's gone. And I'm saying that we have stuff that's happening in our world that's really not that good. But here in Romans chapter 8, and I should tell you what I'm talking about. I'm following up on what I shared with you last week. Last week I said to you all this. I said that I felt God has spoken to me to give you all a message. The message being this, that God is going to break out. God is going to break out. And so we're following up on that this morning. I want to say to you one more time, God is going to break out. God is getting ready to break out. We look at all the... Is the word superficial? Is that the word? The surface stuff. We look at all the surface stuff. We say, "Man, this is terrible. This is bad." But I want to tell you that below the surface, something's happening. God is getting ready to break out. And that's good news for us. And as a church, as the body of Christ around the world, we need to hang on to that. One of the things that we are praying for, we've been praying for on Wednesday night prayer times. We've been praying for the persecuted church. We've been praying for the Christians that are being abducted and taken into slavery and, and being murdered and beheaded and all those things. We're praying the grace of God and visitations of the Holy Spirit over their lives. Because we believe we have responsibility to stand with them and to say to them that God is going to break out. And so we want to talk about that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22, we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Paul says, the whole creation is groaning and suffering the pains of childbirth until now. One of the interesting components of that scripture is this, that Paul is comparing the kingdom of God to the part of life that we know as childbirth. But Paul's talking, he's comparing the kingdom of God and childbirth. Now, in this, the business of childbirth, when a child is conceived in the womb, what happens is that at first, it looks like nothing happened. What time is it? What day is it? You might say, if we got a phone call the other day. We got a phone call from Ottawa. Okay, enough said. Okay, for the first time, when there's a new child in the womb, it looks like nothing's happening. And life goes on, and nobody knows anything, nobody sees anything, everything's just normal. It's business as normal. But you wait for a few weeks, wait for a few more weeks, and after a little while, it's not so much business as normal. Life starts to change, right? The way we function, the way mom starts to function, the way she carries herself, her schedule, all that stuff starts to change because something beneath the surface is starting to happen. And as she gets closer and closer to that happy moment, when finally she will be delivered of this child, her whole life has been changed, and she begins to suffer, the Bible says, she begins to suffer with groaning the pains of childbirth. And so we come to that moment called childbirthing. We come to the time of delivery. In our hospitals, we call them delivery rooms. But in the delivery rooms, they're very seldom, at least for the first while, shouts of joy and gladness. I was there actually four times in the delivery room, and we did not get shouts of joy and gladness and just pure ecstasy. It wasn't quite like that. There was some shouting, but it wasn't pure joy. It was more like the groans and the sufferings of childbirth. Beloved, I believe that is going to be a reality that the body of Christ all over the world is going to face more and more. Not just in the Middle East, not just in the bad places like China, but all over the world. Do you know about, maybe 20 years ago? 20 years ago, Rick Joyner wrote a book that we used to speak from called The Harvest. How many of you remember The Harvest? 20 years ago, well, I'm calling it 20. Could have been longer, could have been shorter. 20 years ago, Rick Joyner said this. Rick Joyner says, some of the nations in the world that are now the most oppressed as far as the gospel goes is concerned are going to, down the road, experience some of the greatest liberty and the greatest awakenings and the greatest visitations of the power and the presence of God. And we said, hallelujah. Praise God. That's wonderful. But he didn't stop there. He went on to say this. I want you all to listen. He went on to say this, my paraphrase. He said this, and some of the nations that today have the greatest liberty are going to know the greatest oppression. You understand? We can look at things the way they are on the surface, and we think, oh man, everything's just fine. Y'all got your paychecks this week. Hallelujah. That's good. Y'all eat. Y'all dress pretty. We come to church. Everything's good. But I want to say to you that stuff is happening beneath the surface that we have to take account of. We need to hear. We need to deal with. We need to make a decision. What am I going to do in the day of visitation? What am I going to do? How am I going to respond? How does God want me to live in this moment? What am I going to do about all this stuff? In the middle of it all, I want to say to you that God is going to break out. Well, you say, Pastor Hart, how on earth Can you dare say such a thing like God is going to break out? I mean, do you know how many years and years and years, hundreds of years, it's been in between the really, really significant moves of God? Whatever time you put on that doesn't matter. And for years and years, it looks like nothing's happening. It's like business as usual. And yet you have the temerity to say that God is going to break out. How do you know that? On what authority can you say that? Well, I have a couple scriptures. But I would remind you that many of the scriptures that we read, and for example, last week I talked to you from the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, and I talked to you about how that there are inferences and innuendos built into that parable. Influences and innuendos that if we're careless, we'll miss them. We'll miss the impact of what that scripture's really saying, and that goes throughout the whole scripture. It goes particularly in the Old Testament. For example, a root shall arise out of David. What? A root shall arise out of David. That's a prophetic declaration that Jesus is coming. Oh, really? Really? I didn't get it, I guess. Well, the point is that if we don't live and walk after the Spirit, if we don't feed ourselves the Word of God and live by revelation of the Word of God, there are hundreds of those that will go and just like that, and they'll gain speed as they go over us. And so it has to do, so similarly, as we move through to the end of age, there are all kinds of hints and all kinds of clues and all kinds of revelations that we need to be open to if we're going to catch. One of them is in Micah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The New Living Translation says this: "Someday, O Israel, I will gather you. I will gather the remnant who are left. I will bring you together again like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. Yes, your land will again be filled with noisy crowds." Then it says this: "Your leader will break out, lead you out of exile, out through the gates of the enemy's cities, back to your own land. Your king will lead you. The Lord himself will guide you." You might say, well, yeah, Pastor, but that's talk about Israel being gathered to their own land again. Yeah, probably it is. But I don't believe it stops there. And I believe the principle that God wants us to focus on this morning is that phrase in there, your king will lead you. You have a deliverer. You have a deliverer who's going to lead you. The first line says, your leader will break out. I want to say this morning that we have a God who's into breaking out. We have a God that's into breakthrough. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. In Mark chapter 16, verse 6, we have the story of the resurrection and how Jesus comes up out of the grave. He comes out of hell. And how the women come to the tomb. In Mark chapter 16, verse 6, the angel comes to them and says to the gals, "Gals, Jesus isn't here. He's not here. He's risen." What do you mean he's risen? Well, he broke out. The breaker came. He broke out. A corresponding scripture comes from Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24, "But God raised Jesus up again, putting an end to the agony of death." Listen to these words. "Since it was impossible for him," Jesus, "it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Death couldn't hold her prey. This phrase, "it was impossible for him to be held in his power," those words are full of inference, implication. It is implied, it's inferred there that there was a titanic struggle on between darkness and light, between the devil and Jesus. And the devil was trying to keep Jesus on the mat. He had all the pressure, all the weight on him that he could get on. He wanted him to stay in hell. He wanted to stay in the tomb. He wanted him to stay dead. All the demons of hell wanted him to stay dead. And they did everything they could possibly do. They did everything they could do to keep him dead. But the scripture says it was impossible for him to be held in his power. How come? Because he's the breaker. He's given to breaking out. He's given to breaking forth. That's good news for us. Just hang on. I've got another one for you. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we have the story of how David is on his way to being anointed king over Israel. And there's a long story. We don't have time to get into it at length. But it's really, again, it's not just a story of David becoming the king. It's not just like that. There's more to the story under the surface. Under the surface, the story is prophetic of Jesus. and the incarnation, how the Son of God comes to earth, and how more and more he's recognized as being the King. He's the Son of God. He's the King of glory, the Lord of glory. And so as Jesus, as David is moving and he's being brought to the place where he'd be sat on the throne and anointed as a king, and a strong army is gathering around him, it's all prophetic about Jesus. Not just about David, but about the Son of David. And so the history has full application there. We come down to verse 22 of chapter 12, and it says that more men joined David almost every day until he had a tremendous army, the army of God. And then in verse 40, the scripture says that as David is being raised up, as he's coming into his right as a king, it says that the great joy of those who were near to them, all the tribes, it says they brought food and they brought all kinds of stuff. Right, the last sentence says there was joy indeed in Israel. Now that's historical fact, but it's not only historical fact, it's prophetic about Jesus being raised up to the place of kingship that he has been called to and destined to. But verses 8-11, we have them for you in the New Living Translation. Are we where we want to go? When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, the Philistines, the bad guys, mobilized their type of Satan. They mobilized all their forces to capture him. But David was told they were coming, so he marched out to meet them. The Philistines arrived and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. So David asked God, "Should I go out and fight the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord replied, "Yes, go ahead. I will hand them over to you." So David and his troops went up to Baal Perazim and defeated the Philistines there. "God did it," David exclaimed. "He used me to burst through my enemies like a raging flood." So they named that place Baal Perazim, which means the Lord who bursts through. The Lord who bursts out. The Lord who bursts through. Now I want you to understand this morning that in the course of our conversation here this morning, there are at least two applications that I want you to catch for that scripture. The first is a personal one for you. That if you know Jesus, if you know Jesus, if you're on the Lord's side, if you're in the kingdom of God, then you have a God for you. You have a God on your side who is the God of breakthrough. The God who is the Lord of breakthrough. That means that no matter what situation, what difficulty, what crisis, what failure, what problem, no matter what mess you're facing, you have a God on your side who is the God of breakthrough. That's very powerful. That's awesome. No matter what hell you might be in, you have a God on your side who's the God of breakthrough. I was praying the other day, and a scripture came to mind. It's from Psalm 122, and I was just praying, and the scripture came to mind. The scripture. Give me a second. It goes like this. It says, "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills." We know that scripture. Amen. "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence shall my help come?" I'm in trouble. I'm in crisis. I got a problem. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to get help from. "I will lift up unto my eyes unto the hills. From whence shall my help come?" My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Is that good? Man, you don't know. You need help? Well, the scripture says, I got a helper. My helper is the God who made the universe. He's the God of breakthrough. That's amazing. That's good enough. We can go home and sing and laugh and weep and jump over some chairs yet. That's very good. But not only is that true for us on an individual level, if we hang on to that by faith and wrap our knuckles, you guys need to, white knuckle that thing. But not only is that true on an individual level, that's true on a national level. And I believe, beloved, that when we read about Jesus as being the God of breakthrough, we need to declare that over our land, declare that over our nation. In our house, I don't know how you do it at your house, but in our house every day, Linda and I are declaring that Jesus is the Lord of our house. We declare, as for us in our house, we will serve the Lord. Now there's some variation, you understand one way or the other. My point. Every day we say, as for us and our house, we will serve the Lord. We say, we thank you, God, that you bless our food and our drink, and you take away sickness from the midst of us. The Lord is with me. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Whatever, we declare those scriptures. We say, blessed is this nation of Canada, whose God is the Lord. Now, we have millions of people that would spit. They would be so mad to hear that. And lots of people would say, what difference does it make, Pastor Ray, that you would declare that the nation of Canada belongs to the Lord and that Jesus is the Lord of Canada? Let me pose you a question. Let's say I'm the only one in Canada that makes that declaration. We have 33 or 35 million people in Canada. Let's say I'm the only one that has the audacity to pray, blessed is this nation of Canada, whose God is the Lord. How much effect will that have? Well, I better fast and pray probably 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. If I'm the only one in Canada. But let's say there are two of us. Let's say there's a congregation of 100. Let's say there are 100 congregations in Canada of 100 people. Let's say there's a million people in Canada that are standing every day and saying, blessed is this nation of Canada, whose God is Lord. Is that going to make any difference in the spiritual, in the realms of the Spirit? What are we going to do when we see the world going to hell in a handbasket? What are we going to do? We're going to each buy a cannon? What are you going to do? Buy a helicopter, gunship? That ain't going to do the job. What are we going to do? Every one of us say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I declare blessed is this nation of Canada whose God is the Lord. Mix that thing with faith right down to your socks. Speak with authority that rises in you. And I believe, beloved, that we better do it. We better do it. Because if we don't do it, we better do it. The question for us this morning is, on which side of this conflict are you planning to be? The question is, where are you going to be as this thing plays out in the days and weeks and months ahead? The question says, how are you preparing for the time when everything begins to shake? How are you preparing? What are you going to do? I was watching this brother on the news the other day, getting absolutely lambasted with mockery and scoffing and ridicule. He was the only one, to my knowledge, in the whole room had the temerity to put such an audacious statement on this table as, do you really think evolution is so hot? He dared to make that statement. When he made that statement, all hell broke loose. Just let me throw this in. I have still a couple minutes. Let me say this. A number of years ago, I was reading Josh McDowell. Anybody know Josh McDowell? 1, 2, 3, couple of hands, yep. Josh McDowell's written a number of books. Two in particular come to mind, Volume 1 and Volume 2. He's written Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And in these two books, and it's apologetic. These books are each an apologetic. That means a defense for the Christian faith. And so in these books, he talks about stuff. For example, and we'll start with this and we'll stop with this. He talks about creation. And what he does, he's probably my age, maybe a little bit older. Not quite as good looking, but he's about my age. But he's traveled the world. He travels and he speaks at university campuses. And particularly on universities. He challenges the university mind and all kinds of issues, one of the primary ones being the whole matter of evolution. And on one occasion, he was speaking to a crowd, and some of the kids are receptive and some of them are a little bit hostile. And there's one kid was giving him some flack, and so he says to this kid, buddy, here's the deal. He said, if I can prove to you that there is a God, and that's what the question is. That's what the real question is. He said, if I can prove to you, if I can really prove to you that there's a God, will you become a Christian? And the kid ponders for a moment and he says, no. Whoo, how come, he says? How come wouldn't you become a believer if I can prove to you there is a God? Well, he says, the real reason is because it would mess up the way I'm living. The point being, beloved, the whole flap about evolution, it's got nothing to do with, it's got zero to do with science. It's got zero to do with reason. It's all got to do with morality, has to do with my life. If there is no God, then everything is permissible. If there is no God, I can live like the devil and laugh all the way to the bank. But if there is a God, then all of a sudden I'm accountable, not just to me, but I'm accountable to God. And so the real issue is not, is there evolution? That's the stupidest thing that was ever heard in the face of the earth. The real battle is there a God? Because if there's a God, I need to change like drastically. That's the deal. Okay, so now here we are now in a legislative building, legislature in Ontario. And all of a sudden we got this guy's being mocked as being like, and I'm kind of making this up. The guy probably believes in a square earth, right? A flat earth. And this dude here, he probably believes that women should be home and care for 36 children and, you know, and diapers for 40 years. Right? I mean, all this, this weird, I mean, wacko stuff that just all come to the surface. It's got nothing to do with any of that. The question is there a God? That's what the question is. And if there's a God, these other guys are in trouble. I sent him an email. Dug him up, went online, found him, sent him an email. I said to him, my brother, I said, what I saw tonight, I saw a testimony of a man that's got more courage under his big toenail than the rest of those guys all put together. Paraphrase. I said, God bless you for your courage. God bless you for your valor. And I went on until I got cut off, and I had to write another letter because the first one got stopped. Felt in all that God gave me a word. I gave it to him, actually. The word kind of went like this. Hell might scoff and mock and ridicule you and say to you that you're a loser. But the real truth is that while hell is telling you you're a loser, heaven is on their feet cheering and they're saying you're a winner. And so, beloved, what happens is we got to choose, right, which side we're going to be on, whether we're going to be one of the mockers and the scoffers and the ridiculers, or we're going to be one of those that sometimes might have to stand and take some flack. Who wants to take flack? Man, I see your arms. Oh, a couple, God bless you. I want to be your friends. I don't like flack. I don't like no flack. I like, this is what I like, just like this. The question is, what are you going to do? How are we going to live? How are we going to deal with this thing? Well, let's start to wrap this thing up. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens also. I'm going to break out. This means that of all creation, that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only the unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a devouring fire. First thing we all need to do, I want you to take notes, pay attention. First thing we all need to do in this room is to make a decision, decide what we're going to do. Decide which side we're going to be on when God starts to shake, when God starts to break out. That means in your home, you guys got to make a decision. Where are you going to be when God starts to break out? How are you going to be governing your homes? That means that in your workplace, you need to understand, you need to make a decision. How am I going to function in my workplace with my peers when God starts to break forth? When the God of breakthrough starts breaking through? When you're in leisure, how are you going to function in your leisure? How are you going to operate the leisure component of your life when God's breaking forth? Kids, when you're in school, how are you going to function in your school? How are you going to function with your friends? How are you going to function at the swimming pool or wherever when God starts to break forth? Whose side are you going to be on? How are you going to live through this? How are you going to make it through? We have to make a choice. We have to decide. To be on God's side, to be a part of what God's going to do in the days that are before us, that's not an automatic thing. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, of the sons of Issachar, it's said that they were men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. And beloved, in the church, in the body of Christ, we need to think this thing through. We need to make a firm decision whether we're going to do it on God's side or on the world's side. Whether we're going to do it in the light or we're going to do it in the dark. In Joshua chapter 24, we'll just do the last couple of verses. Joshua chapter 24, right at the end of the book of Joshua. Scripture says this in verse 14, verse 14 and 15. Now therefore, Joshua says to his people, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Choose. You got to choose today. Today's your day to choose whose side you're going to be on. You choose. Whether it's the gods your fathers served in the land which were on the river back in Egypt, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. You guys choose. But as for me and my house, we've chosen. We're going to serve the Lord. Our God's a God of breakthrough. And when God is breaking through, we need to decide. We need to have a decided which side we're on. How we're going to live this thing. Now, Blake and I were traveling together a couple weeks ago, and he got talking to me about verse 16 and 17. Actually, let's go down a little further. Verse 18. Verse 19. Then Joshua said to the people, you guys can't do that. They said, oh yeah, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve God. But verse 19 says, Joshua said to the people, you can't do that. You guys can't serve God. Because God's holy God. He's a jealous God. He's not going to forgive you. You can't serve him. Now, that sounds a little bit strange to our ears, right? We say, man, that's kind of strange, Joshua, that you should say that. But the deal is this, what Josh was saying, hey, you guys, we just come out of Egypt, remember? And there were gods in Egypt. Here, man, I got some gods for you here, and here's some more gods. And those gods, you could say, oh, yeah, you're my God today, and tomorrow you could say, oh, no, you're not. I want this God. And those gods, they don't know, they don't care, there's no big deal to them. No big deal to them. Because they're just a God of sticks and stones. But what Joshua is saying is, your God. See, your God is different. Your God is big. Your God is like the creator of the universe. Your God's not like one of those gods that Israel, that you used to hobnob with back in Egypt, where you could serve this one today and this one tomorrow and that God over. Your God's not like that. God's not going to, you're not going to do that with God. And so he's putting some fear of God into them. But in it all, he says you got to choose. Joshua chapter, 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah. Don't have time. We're done here. We're done. Story of Elijah in 1 Kings 18. Got the contest between himself and all the prophets of Baal. And the question is, who is the real God? Will the real God please stand up? And Joshua says to the people, hey, you guys, how long do you keep flubbing back and forth? You're hesitating, you're One day you decide this, the next day you decide that. Today you're with God, and tomorrow you're with the devil. You can't do that anymore. You got to make a decision. He said, if God is the Lord, follow him. If Baal's the Lord, follow him. You got to make a choice. Got to make a decision. Even Jesus, you know, had to choose. In Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14 and 15 and 16, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, says Isaiah. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse good and refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. Even Jesus had to choose whether he was going to go God's way and live after the Spirit, or whether he was going to sow to the flesh. Even Jesus had to choose. Just like you all have to choose. Just like I have to choose. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, our last scripture. So how do you choose? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15 says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity. In that, I command you today to love the Lord your God. How do you choose life? Number one, you love the Lord your God. Number two, you walk in his ways. Number three, you keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. How do you do it? Practical terms. 1, 2, 3, 4. Join yourself, number one, join yourself tightly to the people of God in your life. Join yourself tightly to people that are passionate about God. Join yourself tightly to them. Number two, give yourself to deep and meaningful fellowship with such people. Seek out such fellowship. Number three, determine to put Jesus in first place in your life every day. Determined to put Jesus in first place. Number four, be a worshiper. Number five, declare the word, declare the promises of God over your life and over your family, over the nation. And last of all, expect God to do it. Expect God to do it. One of the most powerful scriptures that in the Bible comes out of Luke chapter 1, verse 45. Elizabeth is prophesying over Mary. And Elizabeth says over Mary this, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of all that was spoken to her by the Lord. She expected. They together expected that God is going to break out. That God is going to break forth. Blessed is she who believed there would be the performance. I love that. We love the promises of God. Amen? We love the promises. But what we really love is the performance of them. Mm-hmm. Promises are good, but what really lights our fire is the performance. That's what we believe for. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed God. Blessed God. We've talked about, Father, talked about what we believe is your purpose yet among us in this world to break forth, that you would break through. And Father, over this house and over these dear ones who've come to worship you this morning, I thank you, God, that your promise for them is yea and amen, that you are the master of breakthrough, that you are the Lord of breakthrough. You are the Lord of breakthrough. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, because he's the Lord of breakthrough. Father, we're persuaded, Father, that we have great great grace on our lives. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence shall my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, who is the God of breakthrough. Father, I release a spirit of faith in this place today, that you are the God of breakthrough for every problem, every difficulty, every failure, every lack, every want, every crisis, that you are the God of breakthrough. You're the God who is on our side in order to take us by the hand, that you would lead us into our breakthrough. You're the God of breakout, the God who breaks forth. Father, even as in the delivery room, even as in the birthing room, Father, that which has been hidden for weeks and for months below the surface finally breaks forth into new life, new manifestations of the kingdom of God. You are the God of breakthrough. Father, I pray and declare that promise and that expectancy over this congregation today. Every individual, every family, every home, every situation. You're the God of breakthrough. The situations look impossible to man, but you're the God of breakthrough. You're the God who's getting ready to break out, and not only among us individually in our own situations, but in our nation and even in the world. Father, that there would be a harvest reaped yet before the end of time. That would describe and illustrate how when Jesus prophesied this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to do all this stuff. And when Peter stood and prophesied on the day of Pentecost, he talked about how in the last days I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, says the Lord. I'm going to break out. I'm going to break forth. So, Father, as a congregation, we would serve notice before heaven today that our intent and our desire is to stand with the Lord in the day of breakout. We stand with you, Father, in the day of your breaking forth. Father, that we would be delivered from the snares of the fowler. That we might be swept up and empowered mightily, powerfully, gloriously by the power of the Spirit of God in the places where you've sown us. That we would be found to be partners with you in the day of breaking forth. So today we choose, Father. In this house we choose. We declare over this house that this day, this house chooses that our God is the Lord. As for us and our house, we are the Lord's. We declare over this house, we declare over our lives, we declare over this nation, blessed is this nation of Canada whose God is the Lord, not the gods of the world, but the God Jehovah, the Lord Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hallelujah. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're stirred by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have some need, some